And turn with me in the Word of God to the first letter, the first epistle of Peter, 1 Peter, and we're going to read from the first chapter, verse 22, through to the third verse of chapter 2. So 1 Peter chapter 1, our text for this morning is the first three verses of chapter 2, but we'll read from chapter 1, verse 22. Let's follow the argument of the apostle, or of God through the apostle, as we read these words. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Thus far, the Word of God. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Our text begins with the word therefore in chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. This passage is about getting the right nourishment in your life, in your spiritual life, that you may grow in Christ Jesus your Savior. Now, this past week, the World Cancer Research Fund released a report that incorporated 7,000 previous studies over the last several years. And the report was about how to live so as to avoid cancer. One in three will get some form of cancer before you're done. Well, the list includes some rather startling advice, and some that is not at all startling. We are to limit red meat and alcohol. We are to totally abstain from soda and bacon and ham and processed meats. And we are also to exercise every day, and we are to put on no weight after the age of 21. I knew immediately that I was doomed. Now, my point in mentioning this is that whatever you think about it, there is one thing that is basic to it that is certainly true. And that is, if you want to live a healthy life, you will have to have a healthy diet. Even then, that won't guarantee a healthy life, but it's a basic rule of thumb. And the point I want to make from that is that this is, of course, true of that more important life, if I may put it this way. It is more important, that is your spiritual life, your life in relation to the living God, your life in relation to eternity. It doesn't really matter in the last analysis what we eat and so on. in the sense that we are all going to pass from this scene. Now, that's not an excuse for abusing ourselves, of course. Of course it isn't. But the fact of the matter is, it is appointed unto man, every single one of us, to die, and then the judgment. That is the most important fact to get into your head. Because until you get that fact into your head, you're not going to think about another important fact, which is that you need a Savior, and furthermore that there is a Savior, and that He is the Savior who saves to the uttermost, and in whom is to be found eternal life, and not merely the extension of life here by healthy living. We need spiritual food for spiritual lives. We need healthy food for healthy spiritual lives. We need to be putting ourselves in the way of a diet of spiritual food through which we shall grow from here on and forever, world without end, in our Savior. Now you'll remember that from the beginning of this epistle, Peter laid out the doctrine of our salvation, verses 3 through 12. He just set it out very plainly and clearly. And then at chapter 1, verse 13, he turns to an applicatory section, and that extends to chapter 2, verse 3, our passage for today. And what he says, in effect, is, look, we are saved, if we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved to live for Him. We are to give ourselves, he says in verses 13 through 16, to holy living. We are to give ourselves to holy fear of God, verses 17 through 21. We are to love one another with pure hearts, verses 23 to 25. Well, that's great, you say. I am to be holy in my life. I am to have holy fear and reverence for God in communion with Him. I am to love the brethren, my brothers and sisters, in the faith. But how? Where am I to find the resources in order to do that? It looks like a tall order to me. And of course it is a tall order. It's hard for us to love one another and to love God and to walk in His way. Well, Peter shows how in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2, as he rounds out this section, and what he's saying in effect is, in spiritual terms, you need to eat right. You need to get the right spiritual nourishment. So first of all, in verse 1, you'll notice that he talks about the junk food that you must avoid. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the milk of the word. You're to lay certain things aside. Here's the junk food that will kill you, that you've got to die to, that you've got to get out of your life, that's got to be a matter of a clean-up job for you. Now notice in verse 1 that there are five words that set out the menu for your spiritual life. Number 1 is the word malice, or at least it's rendered in the English malice. But in fact it's just the general Greek word for bad stuff. And no self-respecting Bible translator is ever going to translate it bad stuff. But that's what it is. And it might be better if it had been rendered that way. Lay aside all bad stuff. That's the general principle. And it's the general expression of which the other four words are the specifics. Subsets. And you see this all the time in life. I don't know how many of you know. You all know what a rhinoceros is. A rhinoceros is a big animal that has horns on its snout, and you don't want to argue with it. But there are five species of rhino in the world. the blacks, the whites, the Indians, the Sumatrans, and the Javans. Five different species. Well, that's the setup here. There's bad stuff, and then there are four specific versions or instances of bad stuff. That's the structure of the text. So first of all then, Peter is saying, lay aside this, the rhinoceros of sin, if you like. All that is the opposite of that which will do you good, that is from God. All that is opposite to the love of God. All that is opposite to the righteousness of God. All that is opposite to your blessedness and your growth and your life in fellowship with God. Lay it aside. Now, this rhino, this bad stuff, comes in four shapes and sizes. First of all, there is deceit. Lay aside deceit. You know what deceit is. Deceit is guile. It's craftiness, sneakiness, bad intentions, dishonesty. It's the opposition of an upright integrity and honesty and straight line thinking in life. Lay it aside. Be an honest person before God and before everybody else and before your own heart. The second one is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is pretending to be loving and upright when actually you're unloving and you're wicked. It's living a lie. Deceit is lying to others. Deliberately, hypocrisy is being a lie in yourself, playing the game, pretending. Thirdly, lay aside envy. Envy is resentment for some other person's blessing or some good that somebody has received. Or some achievement that they have achieved. It's being jealous of the guy who wins the prize. You don't have it. And you resent someone else having it. And you wish to take it away from him. Lay aside envy. The green-eyed monster, it's often called. And then there is evil speaking, or it might be rendered slander, because evil speaking is that bad mouthing, that slandering that goes on to promote me at the expense of you. If I knock you down, every time I knock you down a notch, automatically I rise a notch higher, you see. That's what the slanderer is all about. He wears you down, and he doesn't have to change at all, because he stays high, and relative to you, he's going up. And that's what he's trying to do. And slander, of course, as one writer puts it, slander is the opposite of that love which covers a multitude of sins, referring to 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Love covers a multitude of sins, meaning love is gracious. Gracious, gracious, gracious in the face of sin and provocation. But slander is the opposite of that. Slander makes up bad things about others when they are undeserved and unwarranted. The most famous commentator of all on this passage, Robert Layton, Archbishop Layton, writing in the 17th century, says very wryly of evil speaking. He says, "The unsavory breaths of men argue their inward corruption." Bad breath tells you something about a person. He's saying that, of course, to illustrate the spiritual point. So there's the menu. And this, Peter says, we are to put away from ourselves. Two things to bear in mind. Sin in all its forms, when indulged, is the devil's junk food. Keep on this diet, and you'll only stunt your growth if you're a Christian. Or, if you're not a Christian, you will kill yourself eternally. So the word here from Peter is, dare we say it, don't eat at McSatan's. And the other thing is this, it's not simply a matter of exposing yourself to bad influences that are from outside of you. Peter is not here talking to his readers as if they are victims of what other people are doing to them, of these outside influences. He's not inviting us to look at ourselves as victims of other people's seductions. What he's telling us here is to deal with our own hearts, our own consciences, our own minds. Jesus said it fairly and squarely to a bunch of people in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. He said, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And that cuts both ways. It's out of the fullness of a godly heart that good things come forth. It's out of the fullness of an unchanged heart that evil things come out. And on that occasion, he was speaking to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees. And he was not speaking about all the wonderful things that were coming out of their mouths. He was challenging their hearts, and he was saying to them, you need to reckon with your own sins. Deal with it in your heart. Again, Archbishop Layton has a wonderful comment. He says, our hearts are by nature no other than cages of those unclean birds, malice, envy, hypocrisy, and so on. So here's what it comes to. Remember what we've been learning out of Romans chapter 6 in the evenings, where Paul talks about the death of the old man. Because the old man is dead, because when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are crucified with him. Then the charge that is given to you is then to be the new man that you now are in Christ. The old man is dead. Why then do you cling to the habits of the old man? Which we do, don't we? And they cling to us, and we excuse ourselves, and we can talk a wonderful Christian profession out of this side of our mouth, and we can talk the habits of the old man out of the other side of our mouth, and don't think it isn't noticed by people. Here's what it comes down to. Lay aside the lifestyle of the old man. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 22 and following, he says it plainly. Paul says, he's pleading with people. He's saying, put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. If your old man is dead, Christian, why live like him? Why eat like him? Why be like him? Christ has called you and made you a new creation. Be then what you are in Christ, if you are indeed in Christ. Be what you are in Christ, and go forward, laying aside the junk food that comes from hell. Secondly, there's a word here about the good food that will give you growth and spiritual health. Verse 2, as newborn babes, he says. Here's the contrast. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now you notice here, those of you who have been here and followed along since the beginning of 1 Peter in these past weeks, you notice that Peter's coming back to the new birth. He's coming back to the illustration too, you see, of the newborn baby. The healthy newborn is the illustration of the healthy Christian who is born again to a new life. How should we hunger if we want to grow? He says, like newborn babes. Like a fresh child come into the world. You know, all it does is it takes in stuff at this end and passes it out at the other. But it knows what it likes. You know? It knows what it is to want pure milk. The rest of us hardened sinners, we're into things like Pepsi and Dr. Pepper. But the child is simple and naive, childlike, and is rejoicing, though it doesn't know it, rejoicing in its new life, and is just bursting to grow. And you see these little babies, we've got a couple of them here, I can see one right now, out there beyond the glass, being consoled and quietened. That little chap is just skin is sort of bursting with all this stuff inside. It's trying to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Well, that's the image that Peter is using here. And what he's doing is he's appealing to the Christians, and he's saying, he's appealing to their experience of God's grace in their own lives, in their first coming to Christ, in their coming to the knowledge of the truth, when their eyes were opened and the light shone into their darkness, and it was an exciting and a wonderful thing, and they couldn't have it, they couldn't have enough of it, and they were thirsting for the Word, to know the will of God, to know more about the will of God, to dwell upon the Word of God, believing that there was more here to be mined than could be gotten through, even in a lifetime. Like newborns in their need and in their dependence and in their sense of the bursting forth of life. So, says one commentator, my friend actually Bill Harrell, who ministers in Norfolk, written a little commentary on this, and here's what Bill says. He says, we are to hunger and thirst for the Word. We are to delight in our reading of Scripture and find satisfaction in its proclamation to us by preaching. We are not merely to tolerate it as something forced upon us. You know, of course, it's not long before kids grow a little bit older, and they don't want that spinach, thank you very much, but ice cream will do very well. And they begin to tell you that McDonald's hamburgers are the best in the world. We are not merely to tolerate the Word as something forced upon us, but as the very food that fits us for glory. And that's what we are to hunger for. For what should we hunger so as to grow? How are we to hunger? Like newborn babes. For what should we hunger? The pure milk of the world, of the Word. Now you all know what pasteurized milk is. We buy our milk pasteurized. The bugs have all been killed. It's pure in that sense. It's not going to convey some horrible disease to you. And that image is apt, I think. It's kind of the spiritual equivalent of pasteurized milk that we put on our cereal. It's uncontaminated. The word pure here means unadulterated. It's not contaminated with something noxious and horrible and diseased. And what this has to do with, of course, is with God's revealed word, his first principles, the whole counsel of God, rightly divided, rightly understood, rightly applied. It's this that we are to desire. The same word, by the way, is used in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the same word that's in Peter, in Psalm 42. We right at the beginning of that psalm, as pants the hart for water brooks when hurried in the chase, as pants the hart. The hart, of course, is a deer. As pants the deer, is breathing hard to get to the water. That's the idea there, desire. Same word. Psalm 119, verse 174. I have longed for your salvation, O Lord, the psalmist said. Longed, desired, panted, hungered, thirsted for this great and glorious saving knowledge of the living God. Now, this is a challenge then to your conscience and to mine as to our desire for the Word of God. It's one thing to have pure food. You can have the Bible on the coffee table, the Bible on the nightstand, the Bible in the glove box, the Bible in your pocket. But it's another thing to have a stomach for it. The psalmist says, oh, how I love thy law, your law, it is my study all the day. Well, we are actually privileged, since the advent of printing, to actually have Bibles of our own. But of course, when that was written, nobody had his own Bible. There was no such thing as Bible study, individually and personally, because there were no Bibles. So how can he say it is my study all the day? The answer is that he stored it up in his mind, in his memory. He heard it read for hours in the synagogue or in the temple. He listened. He heard it expounded. And it lodged in his mind. And people who don't have something to read in their hand and didn't even have the conception of that, therefore, if they were serious, they attuned their minds to storing up what they heard so that they could study it all the day, so that it would come to remembrance, so that, as it were, they had their Bible hidden in their brain. It's a wonderful thing to have it laid out there across all these neurons inside your head. A newborn follows its nature to eat and to grow. A believer in Christ follows his newborn nature in Christ to eat and to grow, and knows that he can't live on bread alone. But as the Word says, upon every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And there's only one way that we know for sure what words have proceeded from the mouth of God. And that is the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. So that's laid upon your conscience and mind by the teaching of Peter here. You can't grow if your Bible's sitting there gathering dust. And you can't grow, by the way, even if what you know of the Bible in your head is gathering dust inside your head. Well, we have a further challenge here in verse 3. And this I leave you with. Notice what he says. He says, as newborn babes, verse 2, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, no other way. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now he's posing us a question here. Is this to your taste? This desire for the pure milk of the Word? Is this to your taste? Do you know it right now to be to your taste? Or rather, is your taste to do anything else or something else? And And let that Bible sit there. And let that preacher preach to somebody else. And let that mind which is called to dwell upon the things of God dwell upon other things. Plonk itself in front of a TV and get self-anesthetized. I'm not preaching against watching TV, by the way. Understand me aright. There's a question here about what it is we really want for ourselves, and that's what Peter is laying on us. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He's adding here a motive, he's adding an encouragement, and he's adding a challenge to this exhortation to write, to eat right for spiritual growth. So the question then is, have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? You all have favorite foods that you particularly like, favorite desserts, favorite beverages. You usually want more of that food, more of your favorites, the things that not only you don't tire of, but you really delight in. You really enjoy. You have a taste. You have tasted that these things are good. And they're good to you. Somebody else might have a different taste, of course. But they're good in your taste. And so you like to tickle that same taste again and again. So it is, Peter's arguing. So it is that we have, when we've tasted Christ's love truly and personally, then we want more of Him. We've tasted that the Lord is good, that He's gracious. We've tasted that in our own experience, and so we want more of that. We have an appetite for Him. This is something that you can search your heart very easily over and come up with an answer right now in this instance. Do you want more of Him? Because you see, when our heart is regenerated by the power of the Spirit, and we've known repentance for sin, and indeed revulsion against sin and its ugliness, and when we've known that sweet taste of forgiveness of sin, and we've been brought to a desire for holiness, and we long for the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we want more. We want to be more and more dead to sin and more alive to the holiness of God. So if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, then put out the junk food and take in the good. That's the argument. So do you have a taste then for growth in grace right now? Peter knows, you see, that it's possible. Hebrews 6 verse 4, it's possible to have tasted of the heavenly gift. That's what the writer says. To have tasted of the heavenly gift and yet not be saved and not desire to follow Christ and grow in grace. You can smell good food at a distance, but will you come to the table? That's the thing. Will you come to the table? You've tasted of the heavenly gift, but do you want it? And do you want to keep it? And do you want more of it? The guys in Hebrews 6 didn't. They tasted of the heavenly gift and they rejected the truth as it was in Jesus. And Peter's aware that that's what happens in some lives, sad to say. And so what's he doing? He's reminding us of this great fact, this great truth. The Lord calls you to come and be filled. He calls you to come and taste and see, Psalm 34 verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. You remember that Jesus, there's a whole chapter in the Gospel of John on this, John 6. Jesus identifies Himself as the bread of life. He says, I am the bread of life, John 6:35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He means there will never hunger and thirst in the way that a dying man hungers and thirsts. We still hunger and thirst, but it's only for more. more of the blessing, because he's the bread of our life. And he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, what Peter is doing is really, although he doesn't mention John 6, he's directing us to Jesus, who is the one who saves and continues to save and saves to the uttermost all who call upon his name. And if you look at this verse 3 and say, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and your answer is, I really don't know, then go to John 6 and listen to the voice of Jesus the Savior and come to him and believe upon him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is he who trusts in him. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we thank you for the gospel and for the power of the gospel. And we are so weak, we confess that, we know that, O God. And even, O Lord, it is true that as Christians, we can hear, we can feel the attractions of spiritual death. Attractions because the devil has a way of dressing things up as if they're good when they're deadly. And Lord, we pray that you will help your believing people to lay aside all these things, the malice and the envy and the hypocrisy, the deceit and the slandering, and that we would one and all desire from the heart the pure milk of the word and so grow. Help us, O God. And Lord, shake up those that are asleep. Shake up those that are careless. Shake up those that are doubting with the light that changes, the light that draws, the power that transforms, so that they too might believe and grow in our Savior Jesus. And we ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.